wanted us to just take a moment to reflect on what it is that we're doing here. Like, why do we come together? What is our intention? What is our hope? We're here to worship Jesus. We're here to recognize who he is and to give him praise. But our hope is bigger than that. Our hope ultimately is that God would be all and in all, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we and the world would become what God intends. And I think it's important to remember that as we begin. We've been in a series on kingdom finances, talking about money. And money is an important thing, but part of the reason it's an important thing is because our hope is that God would be at the center of everything and that he would be in everything. And so we dare not hold back our bank accounts, our wallets, our credit cards, trying to keep that as a separate thing from him. The handout that went out today in the building, I'm hoping there will be a copy of that into the chat as well. I'm not going to go over that handout in great detail, but I will say a couple of things about it. So one is that I didn't write it. There are things in there that I don't fully agree with, actually. I thought about trying to edit it ahead so that everything you got would be something that I would say. But in the end, I think we don't escape the responsibility for always reading things with discernment, keeping our minds on God and prayerful toward him, keeping the Bible nearby to be able to measure the things that are being said. So there are things in that article I don't agree with. We can have a chat about that at some point. I thought the thing that was super helpful in the document is the three questions. You know, with respect to how we relate to money, are we content? Are we guarding against greed? And do we give generously? Those three questions really sum up the first part of this series on kingdom finances, that we be content in all of our circumstances and guarding against greed, knowing that money is easily a false god. At the same time, that we would give generously. It would be a lovely thing if we got all of our financial house in order before we ever gave anything. That's probably not going to happen for most of us, but I think we can do two things at once. We can walk and chew gum, and we can get our financial houses in order and give generously. Anyway, I do commend the article to you. I hope that you'll find it a helpful reminder of things that we covered earlier in this series. Last week, we looked at making money and how that is meant to be a good thing. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 8:18 that it is the Lord your God, the covenant name of God, who is giving you the power to make wealth. It says, in order to confirm his covenant. I am not a prosperity gospel person. I don't believe that God intends for every Christian to get rich, nor do I believe you're automatically in sin if you're not rich. Not at all. Jesus himself was not rich. But we did see how money was intended to be a blessing and how even the it shows up in surprising places in the Bible. You know, in Proverbs 31, the description of the ideal wife, we find that the ideal wife is a saver. She's an investor, an entrepreneur with multiple sources of income. She's creative. She's figured out how to grow her family's wealth. The power to make money is something that comes from God and is intended as a blessing to us and to the people around us. But we are to do that. We are to create wealth honestly, wisely, and with justice. That means more than just following, CRA guidelines. It means being concerned about the needs and welfare of other people. When I put this series together, it made sense to me that we would talk about how we handle money, making it and budgeting it and all those kinds of things. And then later, that we would talk about how the money gets used. But after that first message, one thing I do remember is realizing we need actually to get to some of that why sooner rather than later. And that's why for the next several weeks, we'll talk about the why of making and managing money, because there's an intention that God has for our money and for ourselves in the world. So let's pray, and then we're going to get to Matthew 25. Father, thank you for your love for us. Pour out your spirit on us today and in this very practical area, Lord, of finances. We pray that you would help us to learn what it means for you to be at the center of everything, that you would be seen as the provider, as the source of everything that we need for life. That we would hear you calling us into partnership with yourself in the world, and that would include our finances as well. So whether we have a lot or very little, I pray that you would help us to find ways to dedicate it to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take a look at a fairly well-known passage for those of you who've read the Bible before, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. This comes as the third of three parables toward the end of Jesus's ministry. So it's late in his ministry, and he's talking about how people should live in the time after he's gone and before he comes back. This is the third of the three parables that we're going to take a look at today. So if you have your Bible, you can open it to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. I will read and comment along the way. Always good to have your Bible nearby. You might end up needing that thing. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," so he's referring to himself, "when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." This is a picture of the end time judgment. It says that Jesus is gathering the nations and separating them from one another, but he's not separating them by nation. He's separating them as individuals. So it's not like, well, Canada is a sheep, and so it gets put off to the right, and the US is a goat, and it gets put on the left. No, it's individuals within these different nations. And then this is what he says. It says, "Then the king," that's Jesus, right, "will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" So I'm going to stop there just for a second and comment a little bit. Jesus turns to those on his right, the sheep, and he rewards them based on how they've treated him. He recounts how they fed him when he was hungry, gave him something to drink when he was thirsty, clothed him when he was naked, visited him when he was sick or in prison. And they are confused. They don't remember anything like that. Like, when did this happen? They ask. And Jesus' answer is, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it to me. You didn't have to do it to me directly because you did it for them. I so identify with them that when you do it for them, that's like doing it for me. Verse 41, it says that then Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me either. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this exchange is like the mirror image of the first one. He turns to those on his left, to the goats, and he sends them away because of how they treated him, not offering food or drink when he was hungry and thirsty, not welcoming him as a stranger, clothing him when he was in need, not visiting when he was sick or in prison. And like the first group, they also are confused. They don't remember any of this. And perhaps some of them in their hearts felt like, if I would have known, right? I definitely would have taken care of you. But Jesus says that when they did not do it for the least of these, they didn't do it for him either. There's been some controversy around this passage, more than a little, actually. Some interpreters read, one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, and they apply that to how we treat Christians. In their reading, they believe that what Jesus is teaching here is that when we are hospitable and caring toward those who are faithful to Jesus, that he counts that as being hospitable and caring to him, because he identifies with his people so closely. There is some precedent for that in scripture. In Acts 22, verses 6 through 8, Jesus appears to Saul, who becomes Paul. He appears to Saul and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is like, what are you talking about? Like, I don't even know who you are. And Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And the way that Saul has been persecuting Jesus is by persecuting his people. So I do think there's something to this idea that how we treat Christians, Jesus takes that kind of personally. But the scriptures give us reason to believe that God identifies with the poor, not just if they're believers, but more generally. And more than that, that he commits himself to caring for them. I'm going to pull out a bunch of scripture passages. If you have a pen or something, you can jot these down because I'm going to go kind of quick. Isaiah 41, verse 17. The poor and the needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongues are parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not abandon them. So God pledges himself to care for the poor and the needy. Psalm 146, verse 7. It says that the Lord executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. So we see in this little verse several things, right? One is that executing justice for the oppressed is not just making sure that they get treated fairly in court, not just making sure that they get the protection of the rule of law. Justice has something to do with making sure that people get what they need. And that's why he can say, the Lord executes justice for the oppressed. For example, he gives food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. So this is what God does in the world. Proverbs 14:31 says, one who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but one who is gracious to the needy honors him. How we treat somebody in need, it says in this verse, is basically how we treat God. We can say with our mouths, we can sing all morning about how great God is. But when we treat people in need badly, that dishonors their creator. It says that it taunts their creator. But the one who is gracious to the one in need honors the creator. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, and then verse 11. Could have read the whole thing, but trying to narrow it down here a little bit. The Lord's instruction to his people is as follows. He says, if there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall fully open your hand to him and generously lend him enough for his need in whatever he lacks. Then skipping down to verse 11, for the poor will not cease to exist in the land. Therefore, I am commanding you, you shall fully open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. This is characteristic of the people of God. They care for the poor. Why do they care for the poor? Because that's what God does, right? We call ourselves children of God. How is anybody supposed to know that we're children of God? Well, we act like him. We do the things that he does, including caring for the poor. Proverbs 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor person lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. God says, put it on my tab. When you lend, when you give to someone in need, God says he will repay. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. It says, now Jesus also went on to say to the one who had invited him, so somebody had invited Jesus for dinner, and he says this, whenever you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your wealthy neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you to a meal in return, and that will be your repayment. But whenever you give a banquet, invite people who are poor, who have disabilities, who are limping, people who are blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I don't think Jesus is saying you can never have a potluck with your family or whatever. I do think he's saying, don't just invite people who can invite you back. We should invite people for their sakes, not just for our own. And then James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. One of the whys of why it's important to be proactive about creating wealth and managing it well is that we want to be involved with God in the things that he's doing in the world. And one of those key things that he's doing is he is caring for those in need. He so closely identifies with them that he says that the way you treat these people, brothers and sisters of mine, like my family, that's how you treat me. Our vision statement, which we've talked about the vision statement a surprising amount this morning. I'm a little surprised by that, but there you go. Our vision statement says that we will serve the neighborhood in practical, tangible ways as a demonstration of the heart of God, including loving service, works of healing, amen, justice, and unusual generosity. Now, that is aspirational. That means that's what we mean to be, what we mean to grow into with God's help. I think this is a vital part of our witness. In our day, I think some people don't believe in God because Christians have made God unbelievable. What I mean by that is we talk one way, but how do we live? Do we live in a way that it is believable that there is a generous God who cares for those in need, who protects them, who looks out for their interests, who is willing to make sacrifices for the sake of love? How are people supposed to be able to believe that that's true when they don't see it? This is why there is a church, not just Redemption Church, it's why there's any church. The people of God are called to be an object lesson. People are supposed to be able to look and to say, God is something like that. And so it's important that we become actively invested with our money, but also with our other resources, with our time, with our energy, with our care. It's important because that's who God is, and it's who He calls us to be with Him in the world. It's important because people are important to God. They're made in His image, and how we treat them is in large part how we treat Him, whatever our worship songs say. It's important because we are called to be salt and light in the world, to live as signs that there is a better one and there is a better way. And our calling is show and tell. That's why the vision statement says that we want to serve in practical, tangible ways. As a demonstration of the heart of God, God is invisible, but we and our works are not. And the kind of person who's having some trouble discerning things spiritually can get some help when the people of God fulfill their calling. It is important for us to be involved in these things because caring for those in need is what God does. And He is inviting us to join Him. As a pastor, I get the privilege of talking with many of you about your spiritual lives and places where it's going well and places where it's just not quite where we wish it was. And I think the vast majority of us would love to be closer to God, to really know Him, to sense His presence. And I just want to say, if that's you, then be with God where He is, doing the things that He is doing. I love to sing and pray, but it's not the only thing that God is about in the world. And we need to be where He is, doing the things that He's doing. A last reason why it is important for us to be involved in these things is that God's heart is for those in need. And God means for us to be like Him, to love like He loves, not just in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We are meant to do more than good things in the world. We are meant to bear the heart of God in the world, to be like Him. This is what He wants for us with the help of the Holy Spirit. No matter how hard you try, you're never going to make yourself like God. That's just not going to happen. But God, the Holy Spirit, makes Himself available. He's made himself available to come and live in us to make it possible for us to be like him. It is impossible with us, but it is not impossible with him. All things are possible with him. So when I say that it's important for us to be involved in these things, what do I mean in practical terms? Well, what are we talking about here? Fairly basic stuff here. We give to those in need. That means we have to have an eye out for those who are in need. The church has a benevolence fund. Some of you have given to that fund. Thank you so much for that. If you knew the number of restrictions and things that we have to live under because of being a nonprofit organization in Canada, you'd be shocked. It's not as easy as you think just to give it all away. In addition to like giving the benevolence fund on occasion, we can be involved in personal giving. One of our family's traditions, which we've not figured out how to handle so much here in Canada yet, is to find a way to serve at Thanksgiving, to find a way to be a part of providing a meal for people. One time we did that directly. We went to Costco and we bought these food containers and we made up lunches and stacked a bunch of them, as many as would fit in our car. And we took them down to People's Park in Berkeley, which is kind of where all the homeless hang out. People were running toward us. It was terrifying for the kids. They were little at that point. But they were the ones pushing us. They wanted to be involved in a direct way in caring for people in need. Some of you have become aware of needs right in our own church family and have jumped in. God bless you for doing that. I don't always know who that is, but I know that God knows. I know that he sees and that it is not lost on him. I think especially for people who are engaged in this kind of ministry on a regular basis, it can feel like, man, I just keep doing this and doing this and doing this. Does it really matter? And I would say absolutely 100%. It matters to God and it matters to the people whom you're serving. I will admit I have more than a few misgivings about giving money to people on the street. Always been worried about what they might do with the money that I don't want them to do and this kind of thing. I feel responsible for, you know, them not spending it on drugs or something like that. I actually think, like when I'm in my more right mind, at some point it ceases to be my responsibility and becomes somebody else's responsibility. And I need to be okay with that. Can't control everything. But if that's you, like if you're the kind of person who's been a little reluctant because, you know, you don't want the money to get spent badly or to make somebody's problem worse. I get that. There's the possibility of being a part of a program that is more full-orbed, where somebody has been thinking about these things. The Union Gospel Mission, for instance. You can be involved with the Union Gospel Mission. You can be involved financially. You can donate time and actually be with people. And then you don't worry quite as much that somehow your money or whatever is going to get used poorly because somebody's thinking about that stuff. We host Kids Cares right in our own building. And I know that that's a tough time slot for a lot of you on a Thursday afternoon. Most of us are working in that window. But, you know, if you have some time, come on down. There's always serving to be done, but the thing that I love to do is just to talk with people. A part of the vision of Kids Cares was not just that hungry people would get food, though that is a very clear and practical thing to do, but it is that people who maybe are socially poor, don't have friends, don't have someone to listen, even those of us who are not capable of like heavy physical labor, don't have a lot of money to donate to the cause, we can listen. We could pay attention to someone. Doesn't have to be local. There are organizations internationally that are doing these things. My family is involved with World Vision and with Compassion international. I don't know if you guys have ever adopted a child in one of those organizations, but that is the kind of thing that you could be involved in. And I want to say this to those for whom money is a little bit light at this point. The Bible says that we give according to what we have and not according to what we don't have. Like, God knows what you have. And so if you're not long on money right now, what are you long on? What has God given to you? Is it time? Is it a particular gift? Is it the ability to connect with many different kinds of people? That is a gift, and we should be putting it to God's service. But this message is a message on money. I mean, we're in a series on kingdom finances, and the thing that I do want you to walk away with is that there is a reason why it is important to manage money well and to make it grow to the degree that it depends on us. The money in our paycheck, the money in our investment accounts, it is not just for now, and it is not just for us. It is to participate with God as signs of the kingdom coming, as a preview of coming attractions of what God has in mind. Father, thank you for your love for us. And many of us, you have been so generous. We have far more than we need. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be wise and discerning about helping it find the right people in the right places. I know that there is a day that's coming, Lord, a day of sorting, a day of evaluation. And I pray that we'll be able to stand with joy, having cared for the people that you care for, having demonstrated your heart and shared it in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.